last week, I brought up a list that is sort of a self-check list. What frame of mind, what state of mind are you in when you start to talk about your faith, before you talk about your faith? And I read it, and I realized I ought to put it up on PowerPoint. And so that's what I've done. I'm going to skip a bunch of slides here. I'm going to start here. This verse, a very short verse, is the framework for everything we are to do as Christians. Whether we're alone with God, driving around, whether we're in church, whether we're at work, whether we're with people, whatever we are doing, it's all supposed to be done in love. It's all supposed to be done with love and reverence for God and love for whatever people God brings into our life. This is maybe one of the most important verses in the Bible, and it has become for me, because this has really changed over the last few years as I've looked into this topic of love. This has really changed how I've seen my faith. I see my faith as much more active and about what I'm doing, at least as much and maybe a little bit more as to whether I have all my doctrine nailed down correctly. Okay? So with this verse in mind, always in mind, throughout our whole talk, through the rest of your week, for the rest of your life, this is your guiding verse, okay? So, what frame of mind are we to be in when we start talking about our faith? These are just some reflective questions. Think about them. Some you're going to say, that's not my problem. Some you're going to say, whoa, does he know me that well? I'm going to start by saying these are all things I have to ask about myself, okay? So these are things I tend to do. So here we go. What keeps me from sharing my faith? Number one, do I even know what love is? I remember one time, several years ago, a woman who used to go to this class was in that back row, and I started talking about love, and she looked really indignant, and she said, I'm tired of hearing about love in Christian circles. And I asked her about it afterwards, and it was because it was love defined badly. It was love in the liberal church, do whatever you want, basically. God is love, and there was nothing about justice. And so let's make sure we know what love is. When it says, do all in love, well, love can sometimes be harsh. Love has to be truthful. Speak the truth in love. The hardest five words in the Bible. Love isn't just a feeling, a gushy thing. It's sometimes really hard. It's truthful. It's putting the other person's interest ahead of yours, even if that makes your life difficult. Okay? Number two, am I a safe person to talk to? Oh, boy. And you know who the best people are to find out the answer to this question is your friends, people who know you, your spouse. Are people going to want to hear from you what you have to say about God if you tend to be judgmental and not a very good listener? Okay? Again, this describes me sometimes, so I'm not preaching here as if I've got this nailed down. Are you someone who people are going to want to hear from? Number three, do I hurt for people who don't know Christ? Again, I'll tell this story again because it really struck me. Somebody said once, we were talking about someone who had just died who was antithetical to the Christian faith, militantly so. And this person said to me, well, they know there's a God now. And, you know, I got it. It's funny. But at the same time, I didn't hear a heart in there that grieved for this person who never knew the Lord. Number four, do I have something prepared if someone asks about my faith? 1 Peter 3:15. Always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is within you. Hugh Ross says we should have something prepared, a minute or two, when somebody asks, what are you going to say? It should be something that's personal. How has God affected you? But have something. Put something together so you're not caught off guard. Number five, do I pray that God will give me a heart for sharing my faith? A lot of times, I just don't want to be bothered. You know, best I can do is say, Lord, I am not into this right now. If this is something you want me to do, you got to give me the heart for this right now at this moment. Number six, am I regularly praying for other people? What does prayer do, folks? First of all, it actually changes things. Things will happen that wouldn't have happened if you hadn't prayed. Number two, it puts you, the prayer, in the right frame of mind in regards to the people that you're praying for. You're appealing to Almighty God to make a difference in someone's life that's going to put you in a humble position. Okay? And the people that you're hoping to bring to the Lord that are in your life are people. What should you be doing first? You should be praying for them all the time. Lord, give me an opportunity. Give me a comfortable, reasonable opportunity to share my faith with this person. I'm just yearning for that. Number seven, do I have close friends who are not believers? If not, go get some. Okay? Number eight, is it difficult for me to pay attention to and care for others because I feel competitive with them? Ooh, baby, that's me. Okay? When I finally, this is not a finished process, but when I finally felt the love of Christ in my own life and felt like my identity is in Him and not what other people think of me, it was a whole lot easier for me to not be competitive with other people and just love them. Number nine, am I more concerned with being right or making a friend? How many of us know Christian friends who love to witness and just come off like they want to have their doctrine right, but they push the person away, not brought them any closer? It's not what this is about. Number 10, am I too concerned with what the other person will think of me? Once again, are you doing this for Christ? Are you doing this because you love the other person, or because you want to get their acceptance and have them think you're a wonderful guy? Okay? So these are some things to think about. You think about it, there's probably more questions I could have asked, but try to internalize some of these, whichever ones there are that you need, you know you need help with the Lord on, then this is where you want to go. So a couple of weeks ago, we broke you guys up into groups, and we had you As practice for getting to know someone and developing a relationship, we had you guys pair off and ask the other person that you didn't know three questions about themselves as a way of getting to know them. We're going to do it again this morning. Oh, great. Everybody's got a sheet on their seat. Check out that list. Any of these questions are fair game. You can even ask questions that aren't on the list, okay? So what I want you to do is take a minute to look at that list. And while you're doing that, I'm going to ask Tim Wagner to come up. Tim has prepared a couple of minutes on a verse that he feels in this context is really, really been misused. And I agree. So Jim, it's all yours.
Hey, everybody. So, good morning. So recently, I feel like God's put this one subject on my mind and my heart a lot. And it's from a passage in Isaiah that I feel like is taken out of context a lot. And it's about... The reason people take it out of context is it's usually used to justify quoting scripture, especially to non-believers. And the passage is this, Isaiah 55:10-11. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent for it. And it's that one section in there, the word that goes from out from my mouth will not return empty or not return void. And I hear a lot of Christians using that passage specifically to justify quoting scripture kind of wantonly, willy-nilly. And I think if you look at this passage as a whole, reading the context, it's God speaking about his own word. And I think it would be a little presumptuous of us to say that every time we quote scripture to someone, it's always going to come back fruitful. And I want to further back that up by another passage from 1 Corinthians. This is 1 Corinthians 2:14. Paul says, "The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit." And so I'll speak personally here, but before I came into a relationship with Jesus, I found that a lot of the times when I was speaking to Christians and we were having maybe a good conversation, a deep conversation, and they whip out the scripture and hand it to me, a lot of the times I just straight up did not know how to discern that passage. And that did two things for me when they quoted scripture like that. It was, one, that person assumed I would be able to understand that passage and that it would benefit me. And the second thing was that it showed me that they're more interested in preaching to me and less interested in listening and getting to know who I am. And I feel like a lot of the times, and I've done this too, I use scripture as sort of a get out of jail free card. Like, I don't know what to say here. I'll throw in some scripture and the Holy Spirit will do the rest and they'll get it. But if that person hasn't accepted Jesus and hasn't repented yet, that Spirit is not living inside them, and it's going to be really hard to discern that, even simple concepts in a lot of passages that we take for granted. So I'm not saying never quote scripture, but just I think a lot of the times we as Christians and me as a Christian can use and quote scripture too much, and instead of listening and caring about the person and getting to know them. So yeah, I just wanted to share that. Thank you all.
Yes, Glenn Allen.
Okay, I've got a little Thanksgiving story for you. My dad always liked to tell stories at Thanksgiving, but he would, there's like 10 people around the table, and he would start asking his questions. And my aunt says, "Oh no, here he goes again." And what she meant was, she said, "If you ask all the questions, Fred, you're controlling the conversation. Stop that." So if you ask a lot of questions of people, you are basically saying, "I don't care what you say. I'm just going to ask questions, and I'm going to control what goes on." And that's really the wrong reason for asking questions, I think.
It is. What's the right reason for asking questions?
To start a dialogue where you listen.
Yes. Yes. Listen. Yes. That's right. It's all about listening. And what comes in when if you know someone who is a good listener, every response they have is tuned to the question or to what is said. They don't have an agenda as much as they just go with whatever is given to them. And that's where we're trying to train ourselves to be good listeners, to be people that discern what the person is saying and the intent and feeling behind it, and share Christ with them in whatever way the Lord gives us to do that, whether we can do it in that conversation or 20 years later after we've become their friend and we've been their friend for a long time. Sometimes that's what it is. We all know that with relatives that we have who don't know the Lord. Jim.
The difference between us and Fred is that Fred had a whole list of questions he was going to ask all of them.
Uh-huh.
Just, you know.
Yeah.
We're going to pick one that we think
Yes, that's right. So what, you gonna say something?
Yeah, I think, you know, you can get so intent on just asking questions, but, and even with the right motive and wanting to listen, but it needs to be a conversation.
Yes.
They need to feel like, oh, we're having an equal conversation here. It's not just you're asking me questions to find out about.
You're absolutely right. Marlene's saying that it can't just be this list of questions that I ask, and then I know them, and then I can share the gospel. That's not what this is about. What this is about is most of us, probably 90% of us, are uncomfortable focusing our attention on someone else long enough to get to know them. It's difficult, especially for us guys. Some of you women are probably like, what's so hard about that? Okay. So go with us. Yes. Yeah.
You know, then I thought, well, what if they ask me back? How am I going to answer this? You know, and it should be a two-way. It's, you're trying to build a relationship.
That's right. That's right. That's right. Yep. Absolutely. It's about building a relationship. And you know what, folks? You may have the truth of the gospel in your heart and want to share that with them, but that doesn't mean you're not supposed to be vulnerable to them, or you can't learn something from them. It should be an equal relationship as far as a friendship goes. You're not better than them or superior or have better knowledge than them in any way. Okay? So the purpose of what we're about to do here is just to learn to break the ice with someone. Some of us have more trouble with that than others. Some of the feedback we got last time was that it was really wonderful to be able to get to know new people in the class. Okay? So here's how we would like this to go. We're going to pair you up, and each person, say your name, whatever little introductory thing you want to say, and one of you ask a question of the other person. Then don't do three in a row. Let the other person ask the question. Take turns. However many questions you get to is fine. Get to know somebody. Now, here's the hard part. We're going to ask you to get out of your comfort zone. What we want you to do, if you are comfortable with it, if you are not, I don't want you to be pressured with it. But if you are a married couple, we would like you to split up. If you're here with a friend, we would like you to split up. What we would like you to do right now is stand up and find somebody you don't know and pair up. And if you don't, if you have trouble doing that, Mark and Tim and I will help you find someone. Okay?
Friends, all you social butterflies, let's see if we can't learn something about how you went through the process and what the results were and how this can affect us when we're learning this. You know, I want to tell you a story about something that happened to me this week. We've been talking about the fact that you need to be ready when the situations occur, that 99% of this is the preparation, which is what we're trying to do here, is to help prepare us to be open to asking questions and to be open to listening to the responses and to be able to answer their questions if they have to have them. So I've been praying about this. I figured, well, if I'm going to be in front of the class talking about this, I should at least practice what I preach. So, by the way, this doesn't come easily to me. You know, you may think, well, Mark comes up in front of the class and he can talk to us. I'm not a chatty person. I'm a good interrogator. I can ask you questions all day long. But so this is very important for me, and I have to study this and actually participate and watch how things get done. So I was at the doctor. I was the nurse was working on my leg, and she were just chatting, and she said something about the weather being really nice. And I said, you know, last night I went outside and just because I wanted to feel what the weather was like. And I looked up, and there was, you know, this rocket up in the sky, and it lit everything up. And I said, it's absolutely beautiful. It was really wonderful to see. And I was kind of scared because it looked like it went in two different directions. And it wasn't until afterwards that I really realized what was going on. And she said, you know, this universe is really big, or something like that. And I said, I think it's really big too. And you know, if it weren't for all of these stars, we wouldn't even be here. And she says, well, you know, I think there's life on other planets. And I said, well, there might be life on other planets. It's possible. But, you know, how did it get there? Just like, how did it get here? I think there's a creator. This is all too well ordered. And then she shut down. She immediately just shut down. And she says, okay. And then she tied me up, and then she left. She got so very quickly. So I could tell that something clicked in her head. So I'm not sure what it was. And it really doesn't matter, because she wasn't upset, but I could tell her face changed and something happened. So I'm hoping, I have to keep going every week to get this treatment, that we'll be able to talk again. And my plan is, and I'm open to suggestions, but my plan is to talk with her again and if I can, to ask her whether she felt comfortable talking about the Creator. And if she didn't feel comfortable about it, I said, well, I won't talk about it anymore if you don't want to, but may I ask why you find it uncomfortable? And if she's willing to talk, great. And because that's strategically where I'm headed is, if there's a problem, what is it? Mm-hmm. Why would she not want to talk about it? And if she says, I just don't want to talk, then we're done. Mm-hmm. Then we'll talk about the weather again. So that's my strategy. That's one thing. Another thing happened, somebody from many years ago when I was working at the police department got a hold of me through LinkedIn, which is the only social medium I used, and sent me a message and said, hey, you know, I remember when we talked one time years ago that you said when you left you were going to get into consulting and doing some other things. And I looked you up and I saw that you do this work for a Christian organization called Reasons to Believe. And I looked them up, and then I saw some of your videos, and I was wondering if we couldn't get together, because I want to learn about religion. Wow. Just come right out of the blue. I haven't seen this person in years. And so eventually she said, well, I have a friend coming from Arizona, and would you like to come over for dinner? I said, of course, I'd love to. And then she said, where do you think I should start my religious journey? And I said, I think you should start by reading the book of Matthew from front to back. Don't stop. Just go all the way through. And if you can get it done in one sitting, great. And she said, well, I'll do that. So I went with my wife, and we met these two ladies at the house. And for 3 hours, we chatted. And for half of that was all about spiritual things.
Wow.
So we praise God for that. We're going to be doing it again, because it was obvious that there was still not, the gospel wasn't presented in a way that they could commit to at the time. So it was still an exploration, but it's an opening of the door so that we will be able to continue the conversation the way that we're trying to learn how to do it here. You don't do it all at one time necessarily. And in some cases, my two events here were sort of the two ends of the scale. One of them is it gets cut short,
yeah.
You don't finish, and it may never get to. The other one, it's wide open, and we may be able to do everything. So pray for those, just as I pray for all of you as you learn these things. And now the question is, as you were doing your questioning, what was going through your mind? So how many of you actually did ask somebody questions? Oh, good. So a lot of people did. So someone please tell me what was going through your mind at the time you were asking the questions or beforehand. Just what were you experiencing? What were you feeling? What's that? Please, Pete.
I was glad to be put in this situation just to hear some of the real answers,
mm-hmm.
You know?
So what kind of, you mean the answers to the person that you're asking the questions of?
Yes. Because, I mean, there's some cool questions on here, you know? And, you know, you might, it's fun to get to know other people in just one or two ways.
Great, thank you. Did anybody else have a similar experience or another experience? Please, Hope.
just really being focused on listening and making sure I heard what Mass had to say, and it worked a lot. Like, I just kept listening and not trying to think too far in advance about saying anything, just letting the question be heard.
So when you were listening, did you ever have a time when you felt like you needed to answer, or was it the kind of thing where you could just let the things flow?
A couple times when I needed to answer, but I held back and waited, and then answered when it seemed appropriate.
Is that something that you do naturally, or is it something that you've learned?
I have to work on it.
Yeah?
I have to work on it. Because I can start thinking too much on how I'm going to answer something.
Yeah.
Not hearing the person.
Good, thank you. Yeah. Who else? Somebody else, half this class. Ask the questions. Tell us your experience. Okay, let's start with Gary.
Opened up this with what you do, and found out that we have something in common. We're both in the same industry. We work in the same industry. We're able to ask questions and expand upon that, and our experiences and what we do, and have a new friend now.
Great. Good. Good work. Thank you. Dan Cuevas.
Howard says, God, what's the hardest thing that you find in the Bible that you cannot believe or have problems with? And I remember that I answered, there was a young preacher on Four Square Church in Pasadena, and he was assigned to start a new church that place. Arrowhead, Lake Arrowhead. And he was coming to the church for a wedding of the preacher's daughter. So he's coming down, and about halfway on San Bernardino, another car comes, and the axle comes loose, and he hits him right in the face. Kills him instantly. So in the Bible, we're told that God knows everything. And if we are Christians, he will protect us and everything. Yeah. To a certain point. So I said to myself, God knew that he was going to die, for sure. Why he didn't yet tell the guy, you forgot something, or I got to go to the red room, just a few seconds to miss that encounter. Why not? So I told this person, I don't believe that. I don't believe that God knows it, not doesn't know anything, but I don't understand. When I go to heaven, I might ask, why? Why is this guy to die? He was a young guy, preaching the gospel. Who's going to be a new preacher? Why?
So was that question posed to you, or
yes.
Is that a question you're posing to us?
To and then I told him, we believe in the Bible that God knows everything, and yet he didn't know that this guy was going to go and get another car, but the axle was going to kill him. It's hard for me to believe.
So it was hard for you to respond to?
No. I told him, I said, it isn't that I don't believe that, but I just don't understand why it happened.
Okay, so I think I'm not figuring out what it is that your point is.
Well, God knows everything.
Okay, I'm with you there.
He knows that he was going to die, for sure. If he didn't want him to die, he would have make him go to the restroom before leaving the house, or forget his keys, something, so he'll have to go back and get the keys, or whatever. Just a few seconds, and he wouldn't have to meet that.
I see. Okay, so you're saying God could have arranged it in some way that he wouldn't have died.
Yes.
All right.
He could have delayed it.
He could have delayed it. Yeah. He could have done a million things. He could have had a meteorite strike in front of them and then move it aside. I mean, there's anything could happen. But here's an interesting thing. What do we do with these kinds of really difficult questions? And it's interesting that you brought that up, because last night I was looking for that very question up. Is when somebody, you're asking questions, and somebody brought up the point, well, you can't just sit there and interrogate. Or maybe you could sometimes, but there may be a time when the person will ask you a question. Like, what about this person who died? You know, couldn't God have done something about that? Well, you can get into some very deep theological questions with that, but it probably isn't going to work at that moment. Most people don't want a theological question or theological discussion. They want an answer, and they want to be really terse. And so what should our response be for that? How should we deal with somebody who's had some really significant event happen to them like that? Russ?
I think first of all, we should sympathize with the question. We should say, that's a great question, something I've struggled with too, at least as an introduction, so they don't feel like you're just blowing off the question, like it's not important or it isn't a real question. And then sometimes I think you just have to say, I don't know all the answers. I don't know. But here's some of my thoughts on how that could
sure.
be like that.
So, let them know what you don't know.
Yes.
So we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. It's okay to say, I don't know.
Yeah.
And then say, what was the follow-up for that?
I would say first, say, I sympathize with the question in whatever way you're comfortable to do that. That's a great question. Those are the kind of things that we as believers have to struggle with and have to try to come up with some kind of answer for. We believe that God is all-loving, and yet these horrible things happen and he could have prevented. How do those fit together? And just acknowledge and affirm the question, that it's a really good question. Don't try to dismiss it or answer it too easily.
Good. Thank you.
I like that, too, because it kind of disarms the person a bit, I think, where whereas if you just immediately go in and you come across like you're arrogant or pontificating or like you're the Bible answer man, and that could cause issues in and of itself, you know what I mean? If they think that you just think that you have it all together.
Yes.
Yeah.
And yes, please. Thank you.
I would think you'd want to be very careful to validate the pain of that person. Mm-hmm. If they're bringing that up, there's something hurting in their soul.
Sure.
Then it bothers them, and that's
yeah.
on the tip of their tongue.
What's the really
so thing? How would we get that out of them? What question would you ask them?
I would say first that must be very
yeah.
And
yeah.
elicit, validate their pain. This must be very hard for you. And, you know, if you suffered from it, and, you know, are you okay? And then move into the question. And just make sure that that feeling point is tapped into and acknowledged. And then they can be free to talk about the why and the how.
Sure.
So sometimes it's maybe not close to them.
Yeah.
But it might be right next to their heart.
Okay.
They need to be loved for that.
Thank you. Yes, please.
I'd like to know how you would answer that question.
How I would answer it? I'm going to wait until everybody else gives their answers, and then I'll tell you mine. Because mine isn't necessarily authoritative. All right, somebody else had another response?
You know, it's always good to share things that have happened in your life. I had a nephew who was killed in Iraq. And there was a lot of tears, a lot of heartache. And of course, you can't help but ask the question, why, Lord? Why would you take me? Right? And these are questions that people want. And it's okay to be theological and to, you need to do that. And one of the things that I share with people is really the story of Job. And all the stuff that he went through, not because he did anything in particular, right? But he experienced all this suffering, all this heartache, losing his children, the business, and all this. And it's really interesting because at the end of the story, God shows up on the scene and he tells him, you know, where were you when I set the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I spread out the stars in the heaven
mm-hmm.
like a tent? And so on and so on. Which is a big thing to understand because shortly after that, Job comes back and basically says, what was I thinking? You know, of course you know what you're doing.
Yes.
And that's what we're left with in Job. That's what we're left with in life.
Yeah.
You know? It's like you have to be sold out to the proposition. I may not agree with it. I don't like it. But God knows what he's doing. That's all we have. You know? But that's what you have to say.
Thank you. Now, directly responsive to your question, what would you say, Mark? And I'll give you my answer, or one answer that I would think of. My answer would be first, exactly like somebody else mentioned, I'd say, you know, if they said, well, this happened, you know, to a friend of mine or to somebody that they cared about, I'd say, how did that make you feel? Well, you know, I was devastated. I just couldn't understand why God would do this. You know, you're a Christian and God's supposed to be loving and all that, and what's with this? Why did God let that happen? And then I would do exactly what Ross said. I would say, I don't know. I don't know exactly why in this particular situation that happened. But I also know that there's a much longer time scale. That one of the things that we do know is that God is at work all the time, forever. And that what seems like really, and is actually very painful right now, is something that God feels the pain for too. And I would describe it this way. You know, when Jesus went to a town and he was going to meet with somebody to help somebody who was sick, and they wanted him to help them. And by the time he got there, that person was dead. And one of the women there came to him and says, you know, if you'd been here on time, you wouldn't be dead. And another one came there and she washed his feet and said, you know, Lord, what can we do? And Jesus went out into the tomb, and the first thing he did was weep. He cried. God in human flesh died, cried. Why was he crying? Because he feels the same pain that everybody else feels, even though he knows what he's going to do in the long term. And so Jesus, being God, raised the person from the dead. He had a temporary solution. That person ultimately died later on. Lazarus died. Mm-hmm. But Jesus, God, feels everything we feel. You do not feel the pain you feel completely alone. God is always there. Would you like to know more about how God does this and how this will all be redeemed over the rest of eternity? Because it will be. But he will walk us through the pain. The pain is real. You're right. We don't know it all, but there is redemption. Can I show you how that redemption would work? That's what I would do. Did it work?
Yeah.
Okay, so that's just one way of approaching it. So let's go back to the questions that we have here. Go ahead.
Oh, I was just going to say, being a guy, it's easy for me to say, hey, what about those Dodgers?
You mean when somebody tells you that their friend was killed?
Yeah, no. The original question.
Back to the question.
Going back to your original question.
The original question was about the questions in the class that we opened up with.
Oh, yes.
Yeah, and that it was refreshing to ask much deeper questions than some of the ones on the list here that we would normally ask.
Yes. So you found it refreshing to go a little bit deeper?
Yes, and guys normally.
Yeah, by the way, guys aren't the only ones who are shallow chit-chat.
That's right. Yeah.
It goes in all directions, right? This is universal to humans, not universal to just shallow men.
Can I say something? I was talking to Mark.
Please.
And I found myself breaking the rules that we established last week. I started saying, well, you know what? I had an experience just like that. And then I said, am I going to stop or am I going to go ahead?
So you just,
this class is helping me.
Yeah, we...
Is it helping you guys? I think it is.
Yeah.
One of the things that Hugh and Kathy Ross mentioned in the book, Always Be Ready, is that we're going to do things and it's not going to work out perfectly. And we may look at it and say, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Or I could have said something better. Get over it. And I don't mean that trivially. I mean, it's just put it behind you, learn from it, and then move on. Hugh Ross, who is a fantastic evangelist, has had to go through that too. Some of us go through more of it than others. Just relax. It's okay for it not to work out the way you wanted it to. It really is. So one of the questions that I was looking at last night was, you know, somebody says to someone, don't all you Christians hate gays? Isn't it true that you Christians hate gays? Well, hate gays, homosexuals. So what's the answer to that?
No.
No. Okay. So that's, you can say, well, we're done. We're done with that answer. So that would that really perpetuate the conversation?
No.
Probably not. And it might, the person might say, well, you know, I think you do. Well, no, we don't. Yes, we do. No, we don't. We're not going to put on our emotional boxing gloves and try and fight with them. So what would be a better way of doing that. And the one question that is probably the easiest one to do, that is most natural in all conditions when somebody asks you something that you really don't want to answer, is why do you ask that?
Yes.
Why do you ask that?
Why do you change the subject?
I'm not changing the subject. Yeah. I'm saying, why do you ask that? So if somebody says, isn't it true that God hates homosexuals, that everybody who doesn't have your faith is going to hell, and you just add all of these tough questions, and you just ask the question, why do you ask that?
Yeah.
What you're doing there is you're crawling behind the question. What's really going through their mind? So if somebody says, well, you know, I think everybody should just have their own morality. You know, I can figure out my own morality. I don't need your Jesus to figure out what's right and wrong for me. Really, what makes you believe that's true? And let him explain it. And you could say, sure, I believe that everyone can figure out a right and a wrong. So do you live up to your own standards? The answer, if they're going to be honest, is no, I don't. You know, nobody really does. But, you know, in Christianity, we actually have an answer for that. And can I explain to you how we see it and how it is that even we with our very high standards and you with your high standards need something else because we'll never meet the standards, but we still need to be forgiven. Can I help? Can I share that with you? Boom. Going behind the question and trying to find out what's really bothering them is a really good way of diffusing discomfort. Now, of course, you could just lead into something else that's uncomfortable, but at least it gives you an entree into their mind. What's going through their mind? Where's Ross?
Right here.
Ross, you wanted me to ask a question, and I just forgot what it was.
How many people in the class, when they broke up in groups, actually met with somebody they really, truly hardly knew?
What? Yeah, how many people met with people they didn't really know?
So I did.
Almost everybody who broke up, yeah. So
I did.
Great. Thank you for doing that, by the way.
Yeah.
You didn't cheat and just meet with your friends and talk about the Dodgers. You know, I don't even like football. I'm not into sports. It's hockey? Okay, sorry. I'm not a hockey fan. Yeah, I'm a South America bobsledding. That's what I'm into. So let's hear some other ideas or some other things that went on when you were talking. What questions did you use that worked, that seemed to open things up? Please.
Well, I talked to Helen and asked her about favorite childhood memories. And so it was really easy for her to talk and me to listen. And she had mentioned something to somebody else about the camps back in World War II. So I was like, oh, I want to know more. So I asked her about it. And she shared a lot, so it's good to hear history from people who actually experienced it instead of from people who have a certain mindset.
Yeah.
What they only want me to know.
Now, let's say, for example, or make a hypothetical out of this. Let's say Helen was not the devout Christian that she is. Matter of fact, let's say she was had no beliefs at all, and you were just talking to her in an airport or something like that, and she told you about, you know, the camps, the internment camps that the Japanese were put in during World War II. Would the questions have been different that you asked?
No.
Would it have led anywhere differently?
Depends on what they're telling you.
So can you make something out of that? So let's put on our thinking caps now. And what we want to do is train ourselves to think differently. So somebody tells us about something, you know, that they or somebody close to them has experienced. You know, having your house stolen from you, your business stolen from you by the government when you've done nothing. And then being put in camps when you've done nothing. And then having to live through that and then come back out and try and make a living after people who are supposedly stereotyped to be you have just killed hundreds of thousands of your, you know, fellow Americans, that's going to be very, very difficult. And if you don't believe in the gospel and somebody starts asking you questions about that, could that bring up questions in your mind? Sure. So what kind of questions, if we were talking to somebody, let's say we're talking about somebody who either came out of the camps or whose parents or grandparents did, and it affects them, and it probably should affect them. What kinds, where could we go with that? Any ideas? I mean, does the problem of evil come to mind? Does the question of justice come to mind? Does the question of redemption come to mind? Forgiveness? I mean, these are big topics, but if we're thinking of these things, we all have experienced theological lessons about those words. And those words can be cues to where you can go with your questions and where you can go with your answers. So if I'm thinking about the injustice of somebody being deprived of their liberty and deprived of their property, I'm also wanting to know, was it just, what would be the response for that? Would you forgive the people? Well, that might be a question. Do you think that the people who did this to you should be forgiven? Yes or no? If yes, please tell me how it is that you could forgive them. If no, please tell me what would it take to cause you to forgive them. Those kinds of questions. I mean, they're easy to invent once you come up with a sort of a click word or a catch word, and then you start moving from there to the gospel. And hopefully we'll get some more work on this, because this really is, you know, the transition from chit-chat, getting to know somebody, to the gospel is one that takes practice and takes a little bit of strategy. For some people, it's intrinsic to their nature. You know, they just move smoothly right into the gospel. The longer you've been a Christian and the longer you've been around Christians and have watched God work, the easier it is for that to happen. Somebody had their hand raised.
Can I comment about the war?
Please.
Okay. I was fortunate enough to meet, I guess he was a captain that led the attack on Pearl Harbor. And he became a Christian. And he came to the United States and made a tour asking the people to forgive him when he did.
That's amazing. So you met the captain who led the raid on Pearl Harbor, and he became a Christian. And he went about asking for forgiveness. Wow. How long after Pearl Harbor, or actually after the war, because he couldn't have come right after Pearl Harbor, did he become a Christian and start his evangelism? Okay. Wow.
You know,
I wonder who brought the gospel to him.
Yeah. You know, I'll just mention quickly, please, if it's okay. I have a brochure at home on the whole story of this, and I'll try to remember to bring it to class sometime. It's a fascinating thing. But he actually was in ministry with a man who had become a believer. I think he was imprisoned in Japan, had become a believer and later become an evangelist back to Japan, and had written a story up about this, and it was being handed out at train stations or whatever. Anyway, this Japanese man that was the head of the bombing, he found that brochure, got it, and became a believer through that. So it's an amazing story.
Wow.
So I'll try to bring the brochure.
Okay, thank you for doing that.
Yeah.
Ross, next week we're going to have you and Tim in front of the classroom, is that right? Why don't you come up and describe what you're going to do next week? Because what we're going to try to do is do some modeling so we can actually see how some of this can work and take it from there. So, Ross, why don't you pick up now? We got just a couple of minutes and tell what we're going to do.
Thank you, Mark.
Thank you.
So, Tim is going to play our resident atheist again next week. And here's what we're going to do so you guys can be prepared, be thinking about this. Either Mark or I are going to play the evangelist, and we are going to say something to Tim. Would you like to hear about the gospel? And Tim will come back with a very short response. It may be something like,
no.
All you Christians are crazy. It could be friendly, hostile, intellectual, emotional. We're going to do as many of these as we have time for in the class, and then we're going to stop right there. Tim's going to make his response, and we're going to say, how would you respond to that as a class? And we'll take as long as we need to with each one. If we get through two for the whole class, that's it. But basically, that's going to be it. So give you guys some practice in responding to real-life things that people who are critics of the faith or atheists or maybe friendly to the faith but they don't know anything might actually say. Glenella?
Well, I just wanted you to know that I don't think it's fair that it's Tim because he's just way too smart for us.
Well, I don't know how to respond to that. I think we're all as smart as Tim. Let's put it that way. We'll do this, but you never know what you're going to get when you share the gospel. You could get the range of things that you can, the responses that you can get is huge. We need to be ready for any one of them, and we're just going to have some fun with it and get a little practice in what to say to each one. And we may go on in the conversation. We may say, what's the next thing that might get said? What's the next thing? We may just stay with one. You know, Tim says something. What's the next thing we say? And go on to the next one. We'll kind of wing it and see where it goes. So are you guys enjoying this? What's the feedback on this? Okay, good. Let's say thank you to Mark and Tim for their part in this. I appreciate it. Yep. And we're having a good time doing this. I think, you know, Dr. Ross is such a great evangelist, and this comes naturally to him, and he teaches us the apologetics, and we have a lot of this stuff in our head, and this is putting it on the sidewalk, you know, actually talking to people. So, Mark, would you close us in prayer?
Yes, please. Lord, you are a glorious God who has more power than anything in the universe, including the power to make weaklings like us capable of transmitting your love to other people and to letting them see your beauty and the gospel. Lord, please remind us constantly that we need not be perfect, but we only need to be following you, that we will be able to bring others to you, Lord, as you call us to do, each one of us. And we bless you, Lord, knowing that with faith in you, we can do all things. And we thank you in Christ's beautiful name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, everybody.
You know, Ray. Hey, how are you? Ray Comfort has a video out. It came out, and it's like 15 minutes about the day to an atheist. He responds to what an atheist said. You know, why do you Christians always say, you know, like you must be really miserable? You know, there's like a list of things, and then he gives a suggested response.